of Malachi. We go in the book of Malachi this evening, very last book of the Old Testament. Malachi. It's a good day. Thank y'all for your cooperation this morning with the picture. That was record time. Appreciate Jeff and Ben putting that together. Ben said there was one picture in particular that looked great. So first try, good job. It's just a good day. I was glad to see Joan this morning. Joan's been going through just lots of continual health problems. It was good to see her this morning. Alice is back with us for the first time in a couple weeks. Good to see her. And it's just good to be here this afternoon. So what I'd like to do tonight is just introduce you a little bit to the book of Malachi. There's a couple of strands of thought that have led me to Malachi. The first is a few weeks ago I talked about the Edomites from the book of Obadiah, and we're going to find them again in Malachi. And the second reason is next Sunday morning I'm preaching on the home and the family. It is actually a continuation of the Bearing Fruit series. You'll see why next week. But we'll be going to Malachi for that. And I just want to introduce you all to this rich book of the Old Testament that I really haven't preached a lot from. So let's just begin reading. Malachi 1, verse 1. Oh, one announcement. I brought this up here so I didn't forget. For those of y'all in the Grace Study, our study, of course, is next Sunday and next Tuesday. Printouts of the lesson are on that podium in the back, so please be sure to pick one up on your way out. Again, that's not this week, but next Sunday and next Tuesday, we'll be resuming that study. All right, let's get to Malachi. Malachi 1, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. But Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country, left his heritage to the jackals in the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is Yahweh, the Lord, beyond the border of Israel. So you'll notice immediately Malachi begins with his declaration. To give you the idea, Malachi is not only the last chronological, but it's not only the last orderly book of the Old Testament, it's also the last chronological book of the Old Testament. You'll remember the basic story of the Old Testament. Israel is in the kingdom. They're sent off into Babylonian captivity. A remnant then comes back. Whenever you come back from that remnant, you have the historical books of Ezra and Nehemiah, the prophetic books of Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Malachi then is going to be a book written post-captivity to the returning Jews, exhorting them to serve the Lord. We are at this point around 460-ish years before Christ. So really the last book of the Old Testament for a reason. This is going to begin that famine that Amos talks about, of the famine of the word of the Lord. So you'll notice the Lord says in verse 2, I have loved you, declares the Lord. Well, that should seem pretty intuitive, right? I mean, to us, that should be like God saying, the sky is blue, grass is green, water is wet. Okay, God, got it. Well, God begins by saying, I have loved you. But the people say, how have you loved us? This already gives you an idea of the spiritual state of Israel. Here, the Israelites have come back to the land, but they are not feeling God's love. They are not understanding how God has showered his covenant love upon them and just really aren't in true covenant fellowship with God. What God's going to do then to prove his love to them is say, verse 2, I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackal of deserts. Do you remember what Obadiah had promised? Obadiah had promised there was coming a time when God would give judgment to the Edomites. This book is after that judgment has come. God is then using that to say, look, I did pour judgment out to Edom, although they are your kin. I poured judgment upon Edom. Israel, I pour judgment upon, but I have brought back. I didn't do that with Edom. So God is showing, I have been special in my covenant relationship with you, unlike my relationship with the Edomites. I have not been special to them. So you'll already understand, there's a broken fellowship here between God and the people that you see from these first few verses. Pick up in verse 6. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, declares the Lord of hosts. To you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Again, God is going to introduce proclamation against them, and they're going to give this snarky retort about, I don't know what, God, you mean by this. God says, verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? They have enough sense to know God is condemning them of not fearing him and not honoring him. But again, the people say, how have we despised your name? So God is telling them, you have not feared me, nor have you honored me, but the people don't get it. They think they're doing everything right, and they just don't get the fact that they are not serving God in proper way. God is going to tell them, you have dishonored me, and you have not shown me respect, because, verse 7, by offering polluted food upon my altar. Again, notice what the people say. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to you. So do you notice here the conversation? This book is a conversation between God and the people. You have not honored me, declares God. How have we not honored you, says the people? By offering polluted food upon my altar. How have we polluted you, declares the people? By offering blind animals in sacrifice and that which is lame and sick. No response from the people. That is finally God like, okay, look, I'm throwing down the gauntlet. If you want to know how you have dishonored me, you have no snarky retort to this, people. You have given me that which is blind and lame, and even someone with no sense knows that this is not right. So let's begin considering and meditating on the initial message of the book of Malachi. You'll notice the book of Malachi is written to those who are generally faithful, okay? Generally faithful. God indeed has brought them back to the land. They are no longer in Babylon. They're not serving Babylonian gods. They're not serving Canaanite idols. They're not pagans. They seem to be good monotheists at this point. Ezra tells us they've rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah tells us they've rebuilt the city. So it seems like things are going pretty well. These are to a monotheistic people worshiping the Lord in the temple, and they're not giving service to any other god. How can things then be bad? Well, God is going to give this exhortation to them through Malachi, explaining, you think that everything is okay, but in all actuality, you are dishonoring me. You are disrespecting me. You are defaming me. Now that's something that I think you'd have to chew on. I remember Florida College, one of the chapel talks I'll never forget, Dr. McClister, just an amazing Christian and brilliant Bible student, said, the verses in the Bible that scare him most are the ones written to people who think they are godly, but the Lord sees them as unrighteous. 10 years later, I actually met with him in his office after he talked about that, because it just really took me aback. Something I'd been going through, it had been making me feel that. It's a long story. But still, brethren, I think for me, when I read the Bible, the passages that most make me stop and quake a little bit, a lot at times, are the passages like these, written to people who think they're doing the right thing, who think they're doing it even for the right reasons. But then the Lord sends a prophet to them and tells them, no, look, examine yourselves. You're not doing things right. You're dishonoring me. You're defaming me. You're not doing things right. Passages like these written to people who think they're doing right, but actually are doing wrong. Well, let's then start modernizing a bit the message of the book of Malachi. I think Malachi speaks most to believers who are doing the right actions, kind of, sort of, maybe, but that's about it. The motivation behind it's wrong. It's the bare minimum that can be given. The bare bones of sacrifice are offered, and that's really about it. Yeah, I'm kind of serving God. Like, you know, I'll come to services every once in a while, and I'll pray once a month, and I've read my Bible in the last decade, and like that, but that's really about it. Or perhaps even for those of us who are more faithful in attendance, who perhaps are here three, if not more, times a week, but still the singing that we give God is half-hearted. The prayers that we offer are really mindless. When we take of the Lord's Supper, we're actually thinking about Sunday dinner. And really, we haven't given more than we're able because we really just give the bare bone sacrifice. That, I think, who Malachi speaks to. And this is a book that I'll tell you, I first read Malachi, I mean, meaningfully, it's been 8 or so years ago now. This is a book that's been on my mind a lot through my Christian service. Because this is a book that when I start getting into smooth sailing and I think everything's just going hunky-dory, I really have to stop and examine myself. Am I really giving God what He's asked? Am I giving it for the right reason? Those are the questions that Malachi urges us to ask. Because you'll notice as you get over to chapter 2, Malachi is going to offer condemnation of the priest. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So you will know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts." Do you notice again what the priests are doing? The priests, who are to be the spiritual leaders, are no better than the people. They have fallen into greed and selfishness and laziness. And because of a half to weak-hearted service that they're giving God, Malachi is giving this proclamation against them. Notice verse 7. "For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my way, but show partiality in your instruction." The priests, who are to be the spiritual leaders of Israel, are worse, perhaps even just as good as, the people of Israel. So before we start talking about just a couple other problems and then a solution from Malachi, does this book speak to you? Yes, it does to me. When my service to God gets half to zero-hearted, I think of Malachi. When I'm giving God nothing more than lip service but never heart service, I think of Malachi. When my faithfulness to God is wavering, Malachi. When my fruitfulness to God is bare minimum, Malachi. This is a prophecy written 2,400 years ago to those who kind of, sort of are serving God, but in all actuality are really not, because they aren't doing it for the right reasons, and because they're not doing it for the right reasons, their actions aren't flowing from it. Well, let's talk about a couple more problems before we get to some solutions. Chapter 2, verse 10. "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob and descendants of the man who does not bring an offering to the Lord of hosts." Do you notice the problem? Verse 10 through 12 speak against, once again, shock, shock of the world, the problem of intermarrying pagans. Oh, Israel's never done this. You go to the book of Judges, it's the first problem mentioned. You go to the last problem, the last book of the Bible, it's still a problem. Now, this is the part I'm going to talk about a bit more next week, so I'm not going to go in detail with this, but notice the problem. Verse 13, this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears and with weeping and with groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from his hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord has been witness between you and this wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Notice what the other problem is? Faithlessness. Verse 16, divorce will come into this. Not only is the sacrificial system of Israel a mess, but their family lives are teetotal disasters. And because of this, God is speaking prophecy against them. I think, y'all, that if, just meditating on this for a second, I think this is a problem. I want y'all to chew on for the next week. Why are families such a mess in churches? I mean, you think through it. We are to be the ones who are to be the beacon of truth to the world, demonstrating the goodness and righteousness of God. But every church I've ever been with, families are just messes. Not all, of course. There's many good, righteous, godly families, even in this church, that I'm very, very thankful for. But far too often, it appears that the family life of the church is no better than the world. Why? Chew on that for this next week. You go over to chapter 3 then. Look over to chapter 3. He's going to tell them a few more problems down in verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, and you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in the house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Do you notice what his command is? His command is give to the Lord. Again, they were to tithe according to Levitical standards, but were not doing so out of selfishness. Verse 14, you have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit? You notice the key word there, the profit, if our keeping his charge or of walking is in mourning before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Aha, there is the heart of the matter. The real reason that Israel was not serving God was they saw no benefit in it. Look again at verse 14. You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in the morning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Do you notice the real reason that Israel is not faithful to God? They don't see any benefit in it. They think in their heart of hearts, the wicked prosper just as much as the righteous. The wicked get ahead far more than the good ones do. Remember Psalm 92 and Psalm 52 from this morning? Those same problems of the blessing of the wicked among the prostration of the righteous. That's a problem here echoed in Malachi. And he's going to call them to task. You need to remember why you're serving the Lord. Why are you serving the Lord? So before I demonstrate the solution to Malachi, is this a book that has spoken to you and its problems? Oh, it is to me. Half-hearted, weak service to God. This is Malachi. Nothing new to 2019. But we have to consider what's the solution then to half-hearted to weak service to God. Well, I'm going to back up to chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is a horrible chapter division. I'm going to begin one verse earlier in chapter 2, 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have you wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, singular, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, declares the Lord of hosts. So do you notice what God's going to do? The people again are asking, where is the Lord? I mean, y'all understand, it's been hundreds of years since they've seen a miracle. And they're beginning to wonder, is Yahweh really the true God? Is he really the creator, Lord of the host? God is going to send a messenger who will prepare the way for Yahweh to come back into his temple. Verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and in former years. Then I will draw near to you in judgment. I will be like swiftness against sorcerers, adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hard workers of the land, the widow, the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So notice what God's going to do. God is going to send a messenger who will prepare the way of the Lord that he can then come in judgment upon his people. The solution, of course, to half-hearted service is God. God's the solution. Chapter 3 gets a bit more specific with this. Chapter 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him and those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. And in the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming, and it shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Fruit imagery, perhaps. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Do you notice what he says? Finally, he gets some words of hope. He has warned, there is judgment and destruction that is coming whenever Yahweh comes in his temple. God, verse 1, will take the arrogant and the evildoers, and they will be cast aside in judgment. But verse 2, this is one of my favorite images of the Old Testament. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Oh, Father, I do sin, but my heart breaks within. Do y'all know the song, Healing in Its Wings? It's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. Glenda Shells wrote it, right, Bruce? Glenda Shells is a Christian. She actually lives down in Houston. I almost got to meet her. It would have been a privilege of a lifetime. But she's a contemporary hymnist who took this verse and wrote it to a beautiful hymn, Healing in Its Wings. Do y'all notice the imagery here, what this is saying? When the S-U-N of righteousness arises, this is much like a morning coming with just its bright rays enrapturing the people and bringing them healing. I have not seen many sunrises in my life, believe it or not. But the few that I have seen are beautiful. And I can remember once we were at Florida College and went to the ocean and saw the sun rise over the sunset. And it arises. I'll show you pictures sometime if you're interested. The sun rising and the sun set over the ocean are completely different colors. The sun sets in just these deep oranges, and it's It's hard to describe how majestic it is. The sun rises with purples and blues, and it's just this calming, reassuring light that morning has come and all is going to be okay. And brethren, this is how I think we need to think of the coming of the Lord. I do think, let me be clear about this, Malachi here is promising the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. When Jesus comes, it is going to be like judgment for those who reject him, but it is going to rise with the sun, S-U-N of righteousness, and healing for all who come to him. But for the healing to be offered and for righteousness to be restored, what do the people have to do? Verse 4. Remember the Torah of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I command him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. He's the messenger, I believe. Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. What is the solution? Elijah is going to come. This is referring to John the Baptist. And he is going to come and turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Brethren, what's the solution? It's a restoration of the heart. The way that half-hearted service of the Lord is restored is not just by mere rule-keeping and regulation. It's by full restoration of the heart. I know many of you know Gary Henry. I think Jerry follows his blog every morning, sends me some every once in a while. Gary was talking, this was 10 years ago now, about restoration, the work of restoration in Ezra and Nehemiah. And one sentence he said, I will never forget. Biblical restoration will never be complete until we restore the heart. We as restorers of the scriptures can get so focused on restoring so many things. But if the heart of humanity is not restored to longing for its creator, if the heart of mankind is not restored to love for his and her God, restoration is a vain work. What Elijah was going to do is take these people who have given into weak, half-hearted, pitiful service and take their hearts and restore them to Yahweh. It's a restoration of the heart. And then when the hearts are restored, the Son of Righteousness will burst forth. With healing in its wings, it'll come. And those hearts that are longing the Messiah will be restored forever. What a beautiful day that'll be. A couple of applications as we close. Number one, if your service to God is half-hearted and weak, you need a restoration of the heart. A restoration of the heart that loves the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loves your fellow man as it. Brethren, I think so often it's easy to just get into a rut. Just get into a rut. The heart has to be restored, or our service is worthless. Number two, when you look forward to the second coming of the Messiah, look forward to it as healing in its wings. If your heart is restored, the greatest desire of your heart will be to be with God. Nothing else will come second to being with God. And that's what Malachi at its heart is urging us to think about. Do you long in this life to serve the Lord? Do you long to walk with him? And one day do you long to dwell with him? That is the message of Malachi. Because you have to end with Matthew. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The Messiah has come. Elijah has come in John the Baptist, restoring the hearts of mankind. And we now can serve the Lord. That's the message of Malachi. You can be getting your hymn books out at this time. The minor prophets are just rich, aren't they? We studied Hosea this morning. We did Obadiah a few weeks ago, just in Malachi. They are 12 just really rich books of the Bible that really, I think, make us consider the state of our service to the Lord. Tonight, my invitation is not only to the one, or perhaps ones who have not yet rendered yourself to the Lord in baptism, but also to the ones who the message of Malachi is spoken to you and you need a restoration of the heart. Allow God to give you his healing, lest judgment come, and allow the Son of Righteousness to rise with healing in its wings. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward while we stand and sing.